day. Thank you that Mike is making good progress and Doug is doing well. I pray, Lord, that you continue to touch Doug and help the doctors to have wisdom as they try to discern what's going on with his blood and his blood pressure. And God, touch him there. And Lord, for Paul, continue to help him to recover from his surgery. And Laura Bethay, Lord, touch her and help her leg to heal now. And for Brenda here, she's visiting with us, and help her foot to heal. And Lord, just speed recovery for all these folks. And then, Lord, as we look at your word today, I pray you teach us. We need to hear from heaven. We need to hear your word. And I pray you'd speak to our hearts. And Lord, may this be a help to us as we study your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. I run into Christians all the time, or professed Christians, who used to be in church. They used to serve the Lord. They used to walk with the Lord and fellowship with the Lord. Hello, Priscilla. Good morning. They used to know the presence of the Lord. But something happened in their life. Either they've allowed sin to creep in, or something happened in the church and they were offended, and they no longer are serving the Lord. They no longer have the joy of the Lord. They no longer have a desire to be in church. I just mentioned my neighbor. There's a case, I don't know what happened. He really has no desire to be in church, though he's a professed believer. And my question for you this morning is it possible for a believer who's lost their joy, lost their fellowship, lost their walk with God, is it possible for them to be restored and renewed to fellowship with God? Well, we find David in 2 Samuel 12. You don't need to turn there because we're in Psalm 51. But we've seen David in that very situation. The sweet psalmist of Israel has lost his song. Isn't that a sad thing? Because of sin, his fellowship with God had been broken, and he's in much that same situation. And by the way, you may find yourself in that situation today. And you may look good, and you may come to Sunday school and church and smile and say, oh, everything's all right. But deep in your heart, you know that you don't have what you once had. That you don't have the joy, you don't have that sense of God's presence that you once had. And I want to tell you today, folks, that as we study Psalm 51, that the joy can be restored. That the fellowship with God can be restored, that the service for God can be restored. It can all be restored. Now, as soon as I say that, what does the devil say to you? No, not for you. You've blown it. It's over for you. Yeah, maybe for that guy over there, that lady over there, maybe for David. I mean, he was special, but not for me. Now, this morning I want to encourage your heart. We're looking at David's Psalm of Repentance in Psalm 51. We've already studied the first six verses, and we've seen his cry of repentance. Tim mentioned to me that he's memorizing verses, or I guess the whole Psalm, I'm not sure. We're starting with verse 1 through 6, and that kind of challenged my heart, so I've been working on it this week too. And boy, what a passage. What a passage. What I'd like to do to start this morning is let's read those first six verses together out loud, everybody reading, just to remind us of what we've learned so far, all right? You got it? We're going to read it together. Here we go. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inner parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. What a great truth. As David comes to God, begging God to forgive him, and he does that based on his goodness or on God's, verse 1 says, God's mercy. And as I've been memorizing that, or really rememorizing it this week, I continue to rejoice in that phrase in the end of verse 1. According to the multitude of thy mercies, blot out my transgressions. I tell you, isn't it wonderful that it's not just God's mercies, but it's the multitude, the innumerable mercies of God. And David comes to God on that basis and he said, Lord, I'm diseased. I need healing. He said, Lord, I'm defiled. I need cleansing. And he said, Lord, I've got a debt that I cannot pay. I need it to be blotted out. And what a great truth, folks, that God says if you'll come with that kind of spirit, God will forgive you. And under this confession, we saw his approach to God. We saw his need of repentance. And then last week we talked about the character of the repentant one. And he admitted his guilt. He said, I am wrong. You know what? You'll never get right with God. I know this is really basic, but you'll never get right with God until you will say in your heart, I am wrong. I am guilty. It's me. It's me. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. And what does the verse say? Not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord. Isn't that what we need, folks? When we can come and personally say, Lord, it's me. I am the problem. I'm wrong. Please forgive me. And that's exactly what David did. That's what he did. So we see his cry of repentance. Now, the new stuff. Here we go. Verse 7, his cry for restoration. The cry for restoration in four areas. Four areas I want you to see this morning that he cried for restoration. Number one, restoration of purity. Restoration of purity. Look in verse 7. Purge me with hyssop. What is hyssop? A shrub. It's a plant. What did they use it for? Yeah, you remember the Passover? And they took the hyssop and put it on the doorposts. Purge me with hyssop. And I shall be clean, wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Look in verse 9, end of the verse. And blot out all my iniquities. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart. The simple matter of fact is, sin is filthy. Sin makes us filthy. Listen to this description of sin. Now use your imagination. This is Isaiah talking about terrible sin. He's talking about Israel, really. But from the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. Now, use your imagination a little bit, okay? They've not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. I remember several years ago, one of my jobs here at the church to visit people in the hospital. And I usually do pretty well. But for some reason, I saw this one guy, and he had this big old wound on his head, and it was kind of oozy and pussy and nasty, and I'm standing there talking to him, and I'm kind of, you know, and so I prayed real quickly, slipped out in the hall, and leaned up against the wall, and said, whoo, until I got it cleared up. It was nasty. Now think of the worst wound, that kind of thing you've seen. It's a good thing Paul's not here. He'd be laying on the floor fainted by now. Now that is the picture of sin. See? It makes us filthy. The story of the prodigal son. Here this Jewish boy is, and what's he doing for an occupation? Feeding the hogs. Boy, that's a good clean job, isn't it? Slopping the hogs. And in fact, he was so hungry, what was he doing? He was eating the pig's food. I mean, this boy's nasty, he's dirty, he's filthy. That's the picture. We talked about leprosy last week, this disease. I don't know that I've ever met a leper. I'm sure there's some in backwards countries and things. But they say it's really horrifying. I mean, their nose can be gone, their fingers are gone. I mean, it's just terrible, the deformity that these guys have. And David said, look, Lord, I need to be cleaned up. Now, again, folks, I think a big part of our problem is, part of my problem, I'll give a personal word here, is I don't see how filthy my sin is to God. Oh, it's just the wrong thought. Oh, it was just a wrong word. It was just a little thing. Isn't it amazing in society today how we've got little sins and big sins? Now there's no doubt that certain sins have greater ramifications than others. I mean, I can come up to Mike, and I'll be gentle because I know you're hurt, and I can hit him like that, and that doesn't have a whole lot of ramifications. Now, I can take my fist and punch him, and it might have more. Or if I take a gun and kill him, there's going to be more. But the simple matter of fact is those are all sin. They're all wrong, aren't they? Please forgive me for touching Mike. Mike's
on pain meds. He'll be all right.
he doesn't feel a thing anyway. But you know what? When God looks at our sin, he doesn't see white sins and gray sins and black sins. A holy God sees putrefying sores. They're filthy. Now, what happens when you get saved? The moment a person who is not saved, who realizes their sinfulness, comes to God and he asks for forgiveness, the blood of Jesus Christ is applied, and guess what happens? All those sins, they are all covered, they are all removed, they are all washed away, they're gone. And in God's eyes, we are now righteous. Now that's another whole sermon, and that's shouting ground stuff there. What a great truth. And we become children of God for all eternity. I already mentioned the Passover. That's the picture there. When the blood was applied, the death angel passed over and they were okay. We have a song about that. What's the song? When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And what a great truth. By the way, it doesn't say when I see the water, I will pass over you. Or when I see your name on a membership roll, I'll pass over you. When I see your good works, I'll pass over you. It says when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the wonderful truth is, when you got saved, your sins were forgiven, past, present, and future. You became a child of God. Heaven is yours. That's some great stuff. We'll talk about that more in a minute. But the simple matter of fact is, as we go through life on a daily basis, we get dirty, don't we? And that's why we have 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:9 is for believers. If we confess our sins, which occur daily, that's why he says in 1 John 2, the will of God is that we don't sin. But if we sin, we have an advocate. The simple matter of fact is you go through life, we struggle and we sin. And we need daily cleansing for those sins. A couple great pictures. The Old Testament tabernacle. As you come into the Old Testament tabernacle, that whole building was designed for what purpose? There's sacrifice involved, but what's the purpose of the building? Worship, fellowship with God, right? Now, as you come into that courtyard, what was the first thing you came to? The laver's there, but it's not the first thing. Now, think logically. A believer must be saved first, must have the blood shed. What's the first thing you come to? The brazen altar. And what happens at the brazen altar? The blood is spilled. So you've got your priests out there, and I don't think we realize, really, the priests were butchers. You think about it? I mean, their job was to offer all these animals and kill all these animals and cut them apart and eat certain parts and give certain parts. I mean, hallelujah, they got filthy. And they could not enter into the tabernacle in that condition. So what's between the brazen altar and the tabernacle? The laver. What's in the laver? Water. What's the water for? Well, to wash their feet, to wash their hands, probably to wash the blood off of them. So that they can have moment by moment cleansing as they go in. What a picture. What a picture. There's another great picture in John chapter 13. I'm just going to tell you the story because you know it, remind you of it. The disciples have sat down with Christ to eat. After the meal, he gets up to do what? Wash their feet. Okay? So here, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the God of glory, is kneeling down to wash these guys' feet. And it comes to Peter, and what Peter say? You're not washing my feet. And the Lord said, look, if I don't wash your feet, you don't have any part of me. You don't have any fellowship with me. And so, good old Peter, isn't he a great guy? Now he goes the opposite extreme. He's one of these guys, you know, the mouth engages before the brain does, you know, that kind of guy. So what does it say now? Oh, well, if that's the case, wash all of me. And what did Jesus say? He said, you know, you don't need that. You don't need that. You just need to have your feet washed, that daily cleansing. He said, look, everybody here has been washed but one. And that was Judas. He's talking about they've been washed by the blood of Christ. But he said, now you've got to have this washing of your feet, this daily cleansing. Aren't you glad, as believers, that when we sin, we don't lose our salvation? When I was in college, I guess we didn't have anything better to do, but they came up with some great songs that illustrate this. There's a new name written down in pencil. Have you heard that one? That's a great hymn. By the way, that's what a lot of people believe, don't they? Because you can erase that, you know, and take it back out. There's another one. The ruler came to Jesus by night, and the chorus says, you must be born again and again and again and again. You guys are really slow this morning, I tell you. I thought those were pretty good. See, this is what happens when I teach. If I have planned stuff that's funny, it's not funny. If I don't, it works out okay. But the simple matter of fact is, folks, when we get saved, we are children of God for all eternity. For all eternity. That's a great truth. But we need daily cleansing from God. We must be cleansed every day of our life. In Ephesians 5:25, it says, husbands, love your wives. And all the wives said, that was bold, ladies. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. And the simple matter of fact is, every day of our lives as believers, we get dirty. And we need cleansing. And that's what David is crying out for. He says, Lord, restore my purity. Restore my purity. Why is that important? Because if you're not pure, you lose your salvation? No, what do you lose? You lose that fellowship. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you need your purity restored? I'll give this illustration. I was at Lowe's this week, and I was just walking across the parking lot and saw something, and a thought came into my mind, and I thought, goodness gracious. And I said, Lord, forgive me of that thought. And then, of course, I kept my eyes going the other direction. You say, but you're a pastor. You shouldn't have those problems. Well, I got news for you. You know, you get out in the world, you're going to get dirty. And if you don't confess it and get it cleaned up, it's going to build up and get worse and worse and worse and worse. And before long, you're in big trouble. You're in big trouble. So David cries out for purity. Secondly, he cries out for restoration of joy. Restoration of joy. Look at this in verse number 8. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. And then look at verse 12. Restore unto me, and by the way, aren't you glad it doesn't say, restore unto me my salvation? Didn't lose his salvation. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. You know, the simple matter of fact is, when a person gets saved, there's great joy. Do you remember when you got saved? Did you have joy? Or did you say, oh, I just guess I'm going to have to do this. I don't really want to. And I know it's the pits, you know, but to my parents. I hope you have. I remember when I got saved, I was just 5 years old. But it was a Wednesday, and I went to church, and I wanted to tell everybody I got saved that day and trusted Christ, and there was great joy. I mean, shouldn't there be joy when you get saved? Why? You're a new creature. What else? You're going to heaven. What else? You're a child of God. What else? Nothing can separate you from the love of God. What else? Your sins are washed away. So that means that the guilt of sin is gone. Maybe we need that today. Just to remember what the Lord did. I mean, think about this. When you got saved, and now we probably didn't realize this, unless you were older when you got saved, the Holy Spirit of God moved in. I mean, he moved in and is there to stay for all eternity. Wow, what a great truth. And God puts a song in your heart. I remember preaching, you've heard Preacher Lashley's testimony. He got saved and went home that night, and he said, boy, just like it's like all the birds were singing and the sky was beautiful. Looked out the windows, I was laying in bed, and he said, and saw the moon. It was just beautiful. And it was just like, well, that's what it is. There's great joy. In Psalm 16:11, it says, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. Have you experienced that joy? Do you remember when you got saved? Did you have that joy? And then the word of God says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And as a believer, you even have that inner joy, even when times are tough. Hold your place there and turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1. Who was 1 Peter written to? Christians? What kind of Christians? Persecuted Christians. They were going through some tough times. Now look at verse 6. And he's talking about these great truths. In fact, let's back up to verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. This is stuff we've just been talking about. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last times, wherein ye greatly do what? Rejoice. Though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Are these guys having an easy life? Tough times. But because of their faith in Christ, they have joy unspeakable, full of glory. Folks, it is that joy that allowed H.G. Spafford, as he was on that boat, traveling across the Atlantic Ocean, and they came across that place where his two daughters had drowned. It's that joy that enabled him to say, it is well with my soul. Let me ask you a question. Do you have that kind of joy? You know, it doesn't. I mean, sin obviously will rob us of our joy. There's no doubt about that. But if we forget what God has done for us, we can lose that joy too. Now look, if you're saying, well, okay, it's Sunday, I got to go to Sunday school again, or this that old bald head guy, you know, and I just, you know, then preacher's going to shout at us in the morning. It's just, you know, all the bunch of Christians sitting around me and they wear this perfume and it just makes me sick. And, I they'll get up and sing and they'll be a little off key and all, but, you know, I'm a Christian, that's what I have to do, you know. And you've lost your joy. Okay? If you're just doing it because you have to, you've lost your joy. And you know, you can lose your joy through neglect too. Because if you're just kind of floating along, well, it's time to go to church again, here we go. You know, if I don't go, they'll come and visit me. That's true. So I'm going. I told Bill, it was closed. Bill's been sick and had to work and things. I said, one more Sunday, buddy. I was coming. You lucked out, son. Do you have the joy of the Lord? If not, you need to know why. It may be sin. It may be disobedience. It may be you're not spending any time with the Lord during the week. Not, by the way, I'm not talking about happiness. I'm a Christian. Oh, it's so wonderful. That's good. I'm talking about that inner joy. Inner joy, that song in your heart. One guy said it's like the birds singing, you know. That kind of joy. Just indwelling joy like a fountain in you. I mean, if you don't have it, David's saying, look, Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Now, here's the great thing, folks. If you don't have the joy, you can have it. You can have it. You say, I've lost my joy. Well, then go to the Lord, folks, and repent and ask him to forgive you and ask him to help you to get back in the Word of God and remember what God has done for you and begin to walk with the Lord again. Look, he said, Lord, I need to have my purity restored. Secondly, he said, Lord, I need to have my joy restored. Now, I'm going to skip the third because I want to get to the last one, okay? Verse 11. The third one was just a small little thing I was going to say, but let's go right to the last one. The restoration of fellowship. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Now, there is something that an unsaved, really, the main difference between a saved person and an unsaved person is this right here. And that is to know the presence of the Lord. Unsaved person cannot know the presence of God. They're separated from God by sin. There's no fellowship. It's not possible. It's illustrated in the garden. Adam and Eve, they walk with God in the cool of the day. They sinned. What happened? They're thrown out of the garden. That intimate fellowship is lost. But I tell you, folks, when you get saved, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. And in 1 John 1:7 it says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. And we can walk with God and have sweet fellowship with God. Hey, have you experienced that? Have there been times in your life when you're reading your Bible and God just gets a hold of you? And you may be a quiet person or whatever, but you just want to shout. I mean, if you weren't so inhibited, you'd take a couple laps, you know. Or maybe you're driving in your car and you're listening to some music and God just speaks to that. And boy, you just want to, you know, if you look down, you go 95. You can lose your joy in a hurry that way too. You're not careful. Or maybe there's been times when I've been working on memory verses and boy, just one of those verses just gets a hold of me and I'll just start preaching in the car and just going down the road and boy, there's just the presence of the Lord. Have you experienced that? I know Larry has. I remember he told me a story one time. He was singing along with some group and had his cell phone on and didn't realize he hadn't turned it on. And he's just singing away and the whole world could hear him. And he's just, they're all at work. They're listening to him on the cell phone, getting a real hoot out of it. Do you have the joy of the Lord, folks? Do you walk with the Lord? Do you have fellowship with God? Has there been times in church and you're hearing the word of God being preached or taught and boy, you just God just speaks to you? See, David lost that. David lost that. And David said, Lord, don't take your presence, don't take your Holy Spirit. Now, we live in a different time, don't we? In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit of God would come upon people for special duties, special things, and would use them a special way. But then if they didn't do right, that Holy Spirit would leave them. And a great example of that was David's predecessor, a man named Saul. Now, as a believer today, we don't lose the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is in you to dwell for all your whole life. But what does happen when we sin? What happens to the work of the Holy Spirit of God? There are two terms used in Scripture. What are they? We can quench the Spirit of God. We can pour fire on the Spirit of God. And so we lose the influence, as you would if you quenched a fire. What's the other word? To grieve the Spirit of God. And so the Spirit of God is still there, but there's no feeling. It's like when you get burned. And that, it may heal up, but there's no feeling there. Now, I'm not saying that as believers, we need to be running around trying to have feelings. Okay? That's dangerous too. If you're going after feelings for feelings' sake, you're in trouble. If you're going after truth and then the feelings come, that's okay. Okay? And by the way, that's a major problem of much of worship today. It is feeling. It's all about feelings. We want you to feel something. Oh, every time I go to my church, I feel something. Well, you can put your hand on the radio and you'll feel something too. You can get a lot of feelings. Now, if you sit there and you hear the word of God being taught and preached, and then you have that feeling, that's wonderful. And that's lasting. How long will the feeling last? It's just feeling for feeling's sake. Yeah, about till it's over. You know, till the song's over, until the service is over, and you go home and you meet the world again. It's like, bleh. Okay? And by the way, you know the other problem with that experience thing? You start here and that satisfies you for a little while. Then you got to have a greater experience, then a greater experience, and a greater experience. See, then you're in trouble. And then you're running around barking like dogs and howling like wolves like they did out in Pensacola and those kind of things. But David's crying out, God, he said, I want to know that fellowship, that purity, that joy. Now, I just want to close here. Look, I want to encourage you to take stock of your Christian life. If I were to come around, starting with Larry right here, then go to Joey and Gary and so forth, could you say, if I said, all right, Larry, do you have the joy of the Lord in your life? Are you clean, pure? Are you fellowshipping with God? Is God speaking to you through his word and you're praying and you're seeing God hear and answer prayer? If I went around person by person by person, what would you say? If your answer is no, that I do not, God says, look, if you'll confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And Jesus Christ, with the blood of Christ, can cleanse you and make you fresh and new and can restore your joy and your fellowship. And the great thing is, no matter where you are today, if you're a believer, you can walk with God again. You can have the joy of the Lord in your life again. You can be cleaned up and made new and walk with God, and you can know his presence again. Do not sit there and let the devil tell you you can't. God can change you and make you fresh and new. And he said, if you will seek me with all your heart, you'll find me. You'll find me. That's a promise of God. It's a promise of God. Lord, we do thank you for the great hope we have as believers. And Lord, I don't know people's situation here today, but Lord, I know that all of us at times in our life, we get cold spiritually. We lose our joy. We no longer fellowship with you. We no longer know your presence. And Lord, for those that may be in that situation today, I pray that they would cry out to you, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. May they know your presence again. May they know your joy again. May they be able to serve you again. God, help us to repent and seek forgiveness and restoration, I pray. That we would go on and serve you in joy and in fellowship, walking with you, knowing your presence in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.